given the way the flu's been treating me all week, I'm not sure whether more time is a good thing or a bad thing this morning. If I fall over, I'll try to just carry on. I'm going to stay away from the edge, though. kind of wrap up on some things as he gets to the end of this honor roll of the faithful. And one of the things that has struck me as I've been going through this time after time is that he builds in his expression. He starts with a kind of slow explanation or a slow exposition of different people, and it builds and it gets into this more and more kind of excited thing about, you know, they through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and just builds up to this kind of huge ending on it, that they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, you know, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And we come down to the end of this section, and he just drops us off the cliff. All of these people were so faithful, but they did not receive the promise. And as I was looking and deciding that I really wanted to get another weekend on this and look at this time, I almost skipped on to the next chapter, but I decided I wanted to come back and finish. Yeah, John says, no, he wasn't going to do that. The things that people accomplished through faith, and then the things that they endured because of faith, there's a contrast that's set up in here. And we have this list of all of these things that people accomplished, the people who were faithful and were strong and served God and stayed true no matter what was going on, and the ones who endured intense sufferings, all of these kind of things that went on. They were all keeping their trust focused on God. That was their characteristic. And we talked about faith having to be put into action, it having to do something. We demonstrate our faith by what we do. And all of these people, the biggest thing that they did was they kept their eyes on God. Everything that went on, whether good or bad, whether they were defeating kingdoms or whether they were being killed or whatever, they were trusting God, keeping their eyes on God, and they were able, in many cases, to accomplish great things, not because they had faith, but because God worked in them as faithful people. And we need to make that distinction, because faith is not the thing that actually did the work. God is the one who used their faith, who used them because of their faith. It's God who is the one who gave the victory. It was God who accomplished all of these great things. And when we look at the stories of Joseph, and we look at the stories of David and of Moses and all of these wonderful things. We look at Elijah and the faith when he goes up against the 400 prophets of Baal and everything. It's not them who were able. It's that God accomplished these things, and they were faithful servants who were there when God wanted them to be there. But the second half of this equation is these people who endured things and suffered things because of their faith, because they put their faith in God. And it's kind of a human tendency that we tend to translate opposition or disagreement into persecution, there is a considerable amount of persecution of Christians that goes on around the world today. There is a lot more opposition that goes on that we shouldn't make a mistake of mixing these things up, because when you look at the things that went on here, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. You know, we talk about some of the persecutions that we call persecutions that go on right now. The things that were happening to these people because of their faith were an order of magnitude more significant. And a lot of these people who endured these things were the same people who also had these great triumphs. They did wonderful things. They were faithful and they accomplished great things. God worked through them and miracles happened and wonderful stuff happened. And they turned around and boom, everything caved in on them. And we've got to... the things that were happening that the unrighteous inflicted on the righteous because they were faithful, because they trusted in God. This is what happened to the prophets, especially those in the northern kingdom. Remember that when Israel split and you had the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom went off and abandoned God, went into their own idol worship and all sorts of evil things. And God kept sending prophets to them. And most of those prophets who went to the northern kingdom suffered a great deal. And they faithfully preached the word and they pretty much consistently got beat up over it. And they were abused and imprisoned and killed and all sorts of bad things happened to them. And they continued in faith with it, even though that faith meant that they were cut off from their society. They were rejected. They were sent out into the wilderness and they wandered around. They were willing to do that, to endure that, in order to remain faithful to God. The suffering was something that they could set aside. They could endure it because their relationship with God came first. As I was looking at this list of different things, you get some interesting contrasts here. And one of them that stands out is in verse 34. It says, quench the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And then over in verse 37, it talks about they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. And so we have the same list of things that their faith brought about, that they both endured and were blessed by through faith. We have they escaped the sword, they escaped execution, they were saved and delivered from death, and also that they suffered death. On the other hand, they were being put to death because they didn't stop proclaiming the word of the Lord, because they wouldn't recant. We get both of those. And I think that's a really important thing for us to think about, is that faith, our faith in God, does not guarantee us either that we are going to be free from suffering, nor does it guarantee that we are going to endure suffering. Now, the truth is that we usually get a little bit of both in life. But you can receive both as a result of faith. That the faith that we have in God is going to produce different results at different times in different places. The fact that we trust in God does not obligate God in any particular way. It's at His discretion how we are going to be dealt with in the world. And when we look at these, one of the things that sometimes I've kind of blipped over it a couple of times as we've been going through this. In verse 35, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And the idea in this faithfulness that there is a relationship with God that is dependent on keeping that relationship strong. In staying faithful, they are being assured of those promises, that better resurrection, that assurance that they are going to have that place with God. And they could have gotten off easy. Now, the particular situation that is being talked about here is probably one that we find actually in the book of 2 Maccabees, if I remember correctly, in the Apocrypha. It's one of those books that we don't normally have in our English Bible, but appears in a lot of Catholic Bibles. There's four books of the Maccabees, and the first two of them are actually pretty interesting history. They cover the period of time between the Old and the New Testament. And in the middle of this time, there is tremendous persecution on the faithful Jews. And in the midst of this, there is this story that is recorded here of a family, seven sons, who are all executed because they will not stop worshiping God. And among the things that are recorded in there is the idea that they stated that they would not accept a quick death. They were going to endure the full torture that was being given to them. They didn't want to die quickly because if they would endure the full price of this, that they would obtain that better resurrection. Theologically, that goes into some interesting Jewish thought that I'm not going to go into. But the writer of this is drawing on these experiences that his readers know about. And it's important that we realize that all of these things that he's talked about here are things that his readers are familiar with. These are all things that make sense to them. They have a connection historically. They have a connection in the stories that they tell when they would get together. These are the accounts. You know, this is George Washington chopping down the cherry tree or whatever. Abraham Lincoln, I was going to say chopping down the log cabin, but it was building the log cabin. Whatever. So we have these kinds of stories that are cultural touchstones that help define how we get where we are and what makes us what we are. And so all of these different stories that they had from the Old Testament, the stories of Joseph and of Jacob and of Moses and of Abraham and all of these different stories they had, David and Goliath and these different things, these are all the things that shape their idea of themselves as a people and as a culture. So they pass these things along, they talk about them, they're familiar with them. And so they understand the things that the people had gone through. They understand what staying faithful to God had meant over the years, what it had cost people. And we need to make sure that as we look at this, we need to make sure that we remember that this letter is written to a group of people whose background is Jewish, okay? And it is talking about their Jewish experience. For most of the book of Hebrews, we have been looking strongly at their Jewish background and their Jewish experience, that common thinking that defines that culture. Every once in a while, I see this in commentaries and things, I see these different descriptions of torment and torture and all of this stuff being described and applied to the different Christian martyrs of the first century. And I want to make sure we don't go there, because he's not bringing this up because of the Christian martyrs who were dying. He's not bringing this up to make a connection to what they were enduring. And the Christians were, at the time that he wrote this, they were beginning in a lot of places to endure a lot of persecution. And there were those who were being killed and tortured and imprisoned and all of these kinds of things. But those are not part of this account. Because the whole point in this account, the whole reason why we're going through all of this, again, comes down to that having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promises. Now, the people who endured these things are described in verse 38 of being of whom the world was not worthy. Or we could paraphrase that as too good for the world. They were people whose relationship with God made them distinct from the sinful world. When we think about the world as the sinful state that surrounds the believer, I guess is maybe the way to look at that, is that there's this distinction between God's people and the world. He says the world, the sinful condition around them didn't deserve to have such good people in its midst. Those who were hating them, who were persecuting them, who were abusing them, says weren't deserving of this kind of faithfulness in their midst. And so they were pushed out. They were shoved to the fringes of society, shoved out into the desert, into the wilderness, to live in the caves, to go down into these various places and everything. And so the quality of these people, their faithfulness toward God, and out of that faithfulness, sometimes it seems like they're very harsh to the people that they're around. And I'm thinking particularly in terms of the prophets who came and they spoke these horrible curses on the people, you know, that all of this disaster and despair and nasty stuff is going to happen to you all. And as a result, the people got mad at him and chased him out of town, you know, all that. But what were they really doing? You know, in bringing God's message like that, what were they really doing? We talked about this real briefly in Sunday school. We were talking a little bit about raising kids and stuff. And this is the time when God was trying to hold his children accountable. He was trying to enforce on them the appropriate behaviors that he had laid out for them. He had told them what was right. He had given them, you know, all of this law that's back here at the beginning. He gave them all of these things that they were supposed to do. He gave them a relationship with him. He gave them a place. He gave them power, and he gave them a position in the world. All of these things that he gave them that they squandered, they just threw it all away. And now he's trying to bring them back. He's trying to remind them. This is that faithful voice of the Father repeatedly trying to get his children back on track. And, you know, parents know that it's easy to get tired. It's easy to decide that you've said as much as you're going to say, and you're going to shut up and just let the kids do what they're going to do. God doesn't do that. He keeps sending these people. He keeps faithfully calling out and saying, this is what I want from you. And they keep coming faithfully, and they keep being abused by the world who don't want to hear from the Father. And the world doesn't deserve that kind of a messenger. The world doesn't deserve that kind of a message. I use that word deserve because I used to, as a kid, I would occasionally whine about stuff, as kids are prone to do. And I remember whining to my grandmother one time about something that I thought I should have gotten. I don't know what it was. But I said, well, I deserve it. And she said, we should be grateful we don't get what we deserve. Now, at the time, maybe that didn't have as much impact. I was little. But it's one of those kinds of things that God digs into your brain, embeds there, and it just eats away at you over the decades. You know, and I don't know, 45, 50 years, whatever it is now later, that thing still comes back to me. We should be thankful we don't get what we deserve. Because this is the beauty of what God does. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need, and He gives us mercy. He gives us something that we are undeserving of. The world did not deserve such good messengers who brought a message that God would forgive if they were willing to turn their hearts back to Him. And the world rejected that message. And so they wandered. They went out from there. They endured the wilderness. And all of these people, all of these faithful believers through this Old Testament period, through this intertestamental period, says all of these people who faithfully followed what God asked them to do, they got this good testimony. Now, again, here's one of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they were well spoken of by God. They were represented well before the Lord. The things that they had done, their faith made them presentable before God. Sometimes they failed, sometimes they messed up. But that faith, that trust in God, that relationship with Him kept them able to stand before Him. They received that good testimony through their faith, that they were well spoken of to God. They didn't receive those promises. They did not receive it. All of these people, all of that faithfulness, all of that trust in God, all of those miracles, all of those things that God did, and they didn't receive what God had promised to them. Now, God didn't promise that He would give it to them in their lives. God promised that these things would happen. And the promises were made in some cases, like to Abraham, where he's told that, you know, you will become a family of nations. That's obviously something that's going to be generations down the line. And the promises that were fulfilled always left some little bit out there that they were waiting for. They trusted God. They leaned on God. And yet there was still something that hadn't happened yet. And the writer then comes back to the people that he's speaking to. He brings them from this history of all of these faithful Jews, all of these who have trusted in God through all of these years. He brings them back from all of that. And he says, God has been provided something better for us. The promise wasn't fulfilled because God had something better than anything they could ever receive in that time and under that relationship. God's plan was not piecemeal. God didn't make it up as he went along. From the very beginning, the very earliest promises that God ever made to any of his people, he had a long-term plan that was going to satisfy that promise. That promise that you will have deliverance from the power of sin. That promise really begins when he's talking with Adam and Eve. After sin has first entered in, and God tells them that he will bruise the serpent's head. That sin, that one who brought sin into the world, Satan, the tempter and deceiver, will be struck down. He made that promise, and that was the thing that was needed. And all of these people who were going through and receiving this promise of a better place, a kingdom, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, all of these different things, God always had beyond the basic earthly fulfillment of that promise, he always had in mind that there was a place and a time where people would be truly saved, truly free, truly delivered from that slavery of sin. And that was the better thing that was waiting. And the fact that he finishes this up, he says, God having provided something better for us, that they, that is all of these people who were faithful through all of these centuries, should not be made perfect apart from us. That word perfect, we should probably translate more correctly as fully completed. That they would not be fully completed in a different way than the people today. Now that's today at the time that he's writing, and that's today today. Because that way of perfect completion came in Jesus Christ. That all of the law, all of these things, all of the promises that these people were faithfully trying to hold out for, all came together in the person of Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, they could not have that quality of completion. They could never have that perfection that was necessary. Because the condition of sin that every one of these faithful people was under, that condition of sin demanded a blood sacrifice. It demanded the death of the sinner to pay the penalty of sin. And because it demanded that, there was no way of working around it. There weren't any loopholes or cracks in the law. God's law is perfectly simple, that the wages of sin is death. That we are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in this boat together, that we are condemned to death. And every one of these faithful people was in that same situation. And God had no intention of coming up with some kind of half-baked, piecemeal, partial way for these people to sort of deal with that, distinct from the way that he was going to save everybody after the coming of Christ. And so when Jesus Christ comes and he becomes a sinless, perfect sacrifice who is sufficient for all of mankind. All of the faithfulness of all of these people for all of these centuries is suddenly satisfied in Jesus Christ. If we look back, they tried to do things through their own works. They tried to do things by keeping the law, by being true to the commandments, by following God's instructions. And yet none of that was going to be sufficient without that sacrifice. And God had that in mind from the very beginning. From the very beginning, this was a plan. And he worked it out step by step. And he was faithful to keep these people, to protect these people, to preserve his word, to preserve that nation until the time came that out of the descendant of Abraham came the one through whom all people in the world would be blessed. And that time came, and all of these promises, all of these things that the people were waiting for are all satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin. We have victory over death. We have the promise and the guarantee of an everlasting life spent with God. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. The faith of all of these people, they may not have known it, but their faith was in Jesus Christ. They were looking and seeking for God's answer. And God's answer is Jesus Christ. They are not made perfect. They're not made complete differently than we are. We all mankind, is made complete in Jesus Christ. We have no other perfection. And we should stand in faith, looking to Jesus Christ, who makes us his own for always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love, for your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that you worked out your plan. And over all of those centuries, all of those faithful people, you took care of every one of them. And in Jesus Christ, we know all the promises are fulfilled. We thank you, Lord God. Just pray that you would keep our hearts on our minds, focused on Jesus. In his name, amen.